Thanks, Jim. Thanks, Lee. You know, living in Northern Virginia, one of the things we do is sit in traffic lots. Anyone who has experienced rush hour in Northern Virginia knows that it's an oxymoron. You're not rushing anywhere. And so it gives you a lot of time to sit and to think and to read stuff. And I know that a lot of times when I stop by traffic lights, you'll see those posters stuck in the ground. And they'll make all kinds of promises like, do nothing at home, earn $10,000 a month. Eat like a pig, lose 20 pounds a week. You know, a lot of them are pretty outlandish when you see things like that. But there's others which make you say, ooh, I don't know, but how do they do that? I want you to imagine for a minute, if you will, a mysterious businessman. He arrives in town and he invites you to join his new venture. Now, you've seen his name on the internet, but most of the people are kind of skeptical that you read about. His business plan is unconventional. It makes no sense. And he only says that you've got to forget everything that you have learned and start afresh with his technology. Would you do it? If this businessman said, look, my plan will cost you nothing, but it puts everything you have on the line, would you do it? If he couldn't guarantee you good money, but he promised you fulfillment beyond your wildest expectations, would you do it? And what if he said, I'll give you everything you need to do this job, but I'm not going to take into consideration your plans and your methods? Would you do it? If he answered yes, then you're right in line with what we're about here at Cedar Run. I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. It's the second book in the New Testament. And I want to take you back to backwater Israel 2,000 years ago. And you're going to see an invitation very similar at first glance, just at first glance, to some of these little wild placards that we read by traffic lights today. This takes place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And an obscure religious leader is beginning to attract some followers. And he's walking along the shore, and he steps into some people's lives. He said some pretty astonishing things to them. He made some claims which, if they were true, would change everything, even the course of history. And he promised those who listened to him and took him up on his offer that there would be no entry fees, yet it would cost them everything. Financial wealth wouldn't necessarily await them, but they'd receive all the riches of God. They would have all their needs met, yet their lives would all have some very unexpected twists and turns in them. Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, says this, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see what we need to see in the scriptures now. I pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus' invitation 2,000 years ago as being extended to us. Lord, I pray that all of us here would hear and take up the invitation that is extended right now. Open our eyes, Lord, as we look into the scripture. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, these guys in the fisher boat, when they heard Jesus, were about to have their worlds rocked. Everything was going to change for them. Some of them had probably heard a little bit about Jesus and were thinking, wait a minute, if what he's saying is true, we could be in pretty good shape here. If this guy really is the coming king, then we might be doing all right for ourselves. You know, look, life is no fun around the Romans here. And so if we latch on to Jesus, let's give it a chance. Look, if it didn't work out, the worst that'll happen is we'll still just go back to this fishing boat and we'll act like nothing ever happened. But we could get in on his government. We could get in at the ground level. We could get in right at the start. Maybe these guys thought they were going to have a position of power in Jesus' government. Maybe they thought they were going to get wealthy, they'd be able to talk to their friends and say, hey, we know Jesus. Jesus endorses us. And none of those dreams came true for any of these guys. But the truth be told, when all was said and done, they would not have changed this decision for anything. When Jesus said, come, follow me, they obeyed him, and everything has changed. It changed the course of history. These men didn't get what they initially expected, but when all was said and done, history was changed because they took up an invitation. And it is the same invitation that extends through time to us today. And it's important that we take time. Some of you have heard this over and over in church, but we need to take the time and really think about what is this invitation and what does it mean to us here today in Northern Virginia? As you look at this passage, Jesus approaches some people. He could approach you just as easily as he approached these fishermen. And he extends an invitation. Come, follow me. And when Jesus approaches us saying, come, follow me, he is calling us into a mentoring relationship with him. In church circles, we use the term disciple-making, but disciple-making is mentoring. It's bringing people along and helping people learn a way of living and a way of thinking, and that is what Jesus was doing. He was saying, come with me, and I'm going to teach you how to think and how to live. Now, when Jesus called people, he didn't call them and say, hey, you've got to forget everything you're doing now and then go into your own little bubble. It's not like some weird guru or anything like that where people are getting called out of society. Jesus says, no, I want you to follow me, and you are going to be right in the middle of things. You will have more influence in this society than you ever thought. But you must follow me and do as I say. And the thing about an invitation in which we're told to follow, we got to remember that follow means follow all the way. It doesn't mean pick and choose which directions we want to follow. You know, on Friday, I had to run an errand, and I was in D.C., which is the most confusing city in the world. I have lived in other cities, and they're on grid patterns. It's pretty easy to follow. Yep, you know where you are based on the streets. Well, D.C. was designed, honest truth, so that an army could not march from the outside into the Capitol. It was a great place to be if you lived in the center of the city and armies would march on it because they'd never make their way there. The trouble is, when people are trying to commute into the middle of the city today, that principle still works. And I found that out the hard way. I got directions, and being a guy, you know, we don't think we need them, but I was at least humble enough to ask someone, hey, look, give me directions. They said, yeah, you take such and such street and such and such. And I said, that's good. No, I don't need to write it down. I don't remember. It's just two main streets I need to know. Well, everything was going great on that first street, and then I got to one of these circles, and I was going to go up 23rd Avenue, and it's like, whoa, it's only one direction. So after nearly causing an accident, having everyone honking at me and saying, well, I'll just go up the next one and cross over. Well, I ended up miles from where I was supposed to be because I didn't follow all the way. And when Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying pick and choose what you want to follow me on. He's not saying, listen, I'll give you some directions and, hey, you do whatever you're comfortable with. Jesus says, follow me all the way or otherwise you're really not following me. Following Christ means that his agenda becomes my life mission. His agenda defines me and it drives me in everything that I do in this world. So how do you get his agenda? We talk about this lots as a church, but we never want to be a church who says, you need to do this, you need to do this, but don't offer help. To learn Jesus' agenda, to follow him, it really starts with talking with him. You pick up this book because this is where God tells us what we need to know in this life. God tells us what we need to know about him, tells us what we need to know about ourselves, about the world around us, and how we ought to live. It starts with picking up the scripture and reading. And as we pick up the scripture, we talk to the author. We pray. Praying is not something you need a seminary degree for. Praying is simply communicating with God. It's where we talk with him and we listen to him. And then as we're on the way, as we're following Christ, we find others who are following him, and we share ideas and thoughts as we move along. And so that we share ideas and thoughts that we get from the scriptures, we share ideas and thoughts as we're praying, and that's what Christians call fellowship, or hanging out together with one another, pushing us in the right direction. Now, fellowship is not something that we ever do just because it makes us comfortable. This is a place in a way where we can just be in our own little circle and forget that mean, nasty world all around us. It is intentional where we build one another up so that we can follow Christ more wholeheartedly in every arena of our lives. So first of all, Jesus extends an invitation to us. But this isn't just an invitation to a party. Jesus extends an invitation to a mission. He calls each of us to be on this mission. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus was using this because this was something that the guys around would understand. They were fishing for fish. And so Jesus spoke to their culture. He understood them. And he said, "Listen, follow me, and I'm going to put a twist on what you do. I'm going to make you fish for men." So what is that all about? What is being a fisher of men? Fishing for men is recruiting people to a cause, the cause of Christ. What Jesus is calling us to do is to invite others to follow along. And we're inviting others to follow Christ, and we say, "Look, follow him as I'm following him. I'll show you the way." The cause that we are leading others to follow is getting right with God, calling from Jesus to save us from our sin, but then following Jesus in all of our lives. It is being called a disciple, disciple making. God's purpose for his people is to share how people can know God and be right with him. And that is what he wants us to be active in doing. Now, in this mission, there's a couple things that stand out to us. It can sound pretty daunting when you say, "Oh man, I've heard of people who've been missionaries, gone all over the world. Oh, I can't do anything. Oh, I don't know the Bible as well as I should. I better just sit still and do nothing." But that's no excuse, because Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." I know when I hear that term, recruiting people for a cause, I think, "Well, gosh, you've got to be a good salesperson, and I'm not that outgoing. I just won't bother." But Jesus says, doesn't matter what your condition is, doesn't matter what your personality it is, doesn't matter what your job is, "I will make you a fisher of men." Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'm looking for people who are great recruiters, and then I'll find you to be fishers of men." Jesus walks up to every one of us, and he says, "I will make you a fisher of men." You might be introverted right now. You may think, "I would never have the courage to talk to someone." You might think, "I don't know the Bible as well as I should have." But that's all right. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." Will you follow him and trust that he will do in your life whatever you need so that you can take his message to others? None of us should ever be held back by fear from, "Oh, I'm not outgoing enough, I don't know enough," anything like that. Because Jesus does the work. He says, "I will make you a fisher of men. You choose to follow me, I will take care of the details." Another thing that strikes me in this passage is being a fisher of men didn't stop these guys from being fishers of fish. All throughout the Gospels, all throughout the New Testament writings, you will see the guys following Jesus are fishing. It seems to me that half of the illustrations in the sermons that Jesus preaches are either right on the shore or on a boat. He was where the people were. And so to follow Jesus doesn't mean that you need to take these vows and you've got to say, "I'm going to join the ministry, I'm going to become a member of the clergy," or anything like that. It does mean saying, "God, your priorities will be my priority, and where I am going to go, and I want to see everything from your perspective." Being a fisher of men does not stop you from being a fisher of fish. You can follow Christ wherever you are and whatever he has gifted you to do, because God wants his representatives, he wants fishers of men all over the place, not just condensed into a little church world or a happy circle of Christians. So there's an invitation, "Come, follow me." There's a mission, "I will make you fishers of men." But then there's a method. You see, Jesus, when he brought people into his fold, into the group that hung out with him, the fishers of men, his method was mentoring. It was relationships. Jesus didn't sit people down in seminars. He didn't hand them a CD. It was life. When Jesus approached these guys by the fishing boat, he said, "Come, follow me." And for the next 3 years, they tagged along with Jesus. They learned everything in life from him. Yes, Jesus would sit down. He'd talk with them at times. At other times, they just watched as he interacted with other people. They watched as he handled different situations in life. the relationships, the method, is really what the Bible calls the older imparting to the younger. Now, when you see older and younger, it doesn't necessarily mean chronologically older and chronologically younger. It's basically saying, you know, I've been walking with Christ for a little while, and hey, here's someone who's newer to Christ. Well, I'm going to help them with what I know. You don't have to have arrived to be able to disciple someone, to encourage someone along towards Christ. It's so easy for us to say, you know, as Christians, I'm supposed to be humble, and I'm just not qualified. I could never bring someone along. But God's saying, you know, it really doesn't matter where you are on this journey as long as you are headed in the right direction. And look around you, and there will be people who maybe don't know me as well. Well, I want you to reach back and help pull them along. But I also want you to have the courage and the boldness to see others who have been walking this journey longer than you have and go up to them and say, hey, can you help me along the way here? You know, a sign of a healthy church is when you have the older and the younger working together. You've got the younger in Christ, those who maybe aren't as far along in the journey, saying, hey, I'd like to learn from you. And for those who have been on the journey for a while, that should put us all on the spot, that anyone can come up to us at any time and say, hey, how do you stay on the journey? How do you stay on the path with Christ? And we all need to be equipped to say, hey, this is how I do it. Come, walk with me. I'm going to show you what it's like to live as a Christian. It's a gracious mentoring that goes on in life. Discipleship is the process of growing in Christ-likeness. It's the process of growing towards Christian maturity. And in this process, you share some head knowledge and you share life experience. Both. But it's just a matter of walking along, putting an arm around a shoulder and saying, this is a path I'm heading down. Why don't you come with me? That's what it's all about. Now, some of you still might be here saying, man, I wouldn't know where to begin. Again, we don't want to be a church that ever says, boom, boom, you need to do this, and then just make you feel bad because you're not doing it. We want to offer practical help. And we've got some practical help when it comes to discipleship. Starting in October, we're going to take about an 8-week course in our Cornerstone Hour. That's 9:30 Sunday mornings. And we're going to talk about some of the things of disciple making. What does it mean to really put an arm around someone's shoulder and say, hey, follow Christ as I follow him. I'm going to help you along the way. We're going to talk about some of the motivations we ought to have and then some of the practical things that we can pass on to others so that they can walk with Christ more and experience the real Christian life. Because we don't want to be about just filling church seats so that we can say, hey, we've got numbers here. We are passionate about obeying what Jesus said and inviting others to follow him so that discipleship permeates every area of our lives. It is not something that we just get from sitting in a class, although there is head knowledge which needs to be transferred. So I'd invite you all to come to Cornerstone starting October 3rd, like I said, about 6 to 8 weeks on what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ and what are some things practically that we can pass on. We're going to include some practical tools in the course and so that you'll have some things, you'll be armed with some things to think through that you can pass on. We also have a discipleship course in our women's ministry. Details are available for that out at the women's table. Vivian Ivers leads that. Cornerstone for our preschool curriculum. I love this. This is starting with with 3-year-olds. There's a little class, course they're going to be taking on. What does it mean for them to follow Christ? We want our whole church, younger, older, all of us to be on this journey following after Christ, taking him up on this invitation to say, yep, I am going to follow after Christ. If we want to see our community and the world around us transformed, we've all got to get involved. And it means each of us saying, yep, I'm going to follow Christ. And so we've got this invitation, you've got this mission, you've got the method, but then the response, that's up to us. And it's interesting to see what these guys did in the boat. It says at once in verse 18, they left their nets and they followed Christ. This is huge. The 4 men who encountered God literally dropped the nets that they had and followed after Christ. And if you think about it, the nets are something that is used to ensnare, to entangle, to catch. Nets trip things up. Nets snare things. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, chapter 12. The author's writing to all Christians, all Christ followers, and he's saying this: let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The message to all of us is, man, let's throw off everything that gets in the way. It's crazy that we've got this great overarching purpose in Christ, but we have these nets around our feet, things in this world, this life that just get us tangled up in, that distract us from Christ, they keep us from being on the path as we ought to. We ought to learn from the disciples, anything that is hindering us, anything that entangles us or snares us, get rid of these distractions. Now, where we live in Northern Virginia is an extraordinarily busy area. Now, sometimes because so many people have competing interests, we're fighting at each other. There's a lot of busyness, which gets nothing done. But everyone is busy here, which seems like we're racing around everywhere. There's all kinds of stuff that can distract us from following Christ. And I think there are a number of nets that are common in Northern Virginia that we need to say, you know, this needs to get chucked out of the way. This net is keeping me from following Christ wholeheartedly. A net that I see a lot in Northern Virginia is the net of comfort. We live in a very comfortable area. A bad day in Northern Virginia is when our air conditioner didn't work in the summer, or our hot water heater goes kaput and you got to take a cold shower until the plumber can come and fix it. We live in a really comfortable area. There's a lot of stuff that we think we need just to survive, when the reality is so much of what we think we need is so we can have a level of comfort that we think we deserve. Well, because my neighbor has it. We've lost our bearings on what really matters in life. But the reality is, Jesus never called his followers to comfort. He called us to sacrifice. Where we lived in England for 5 years was a community that had been built up on a hill overlooking the city of Portsmouth. It was built for people, dock workers in World War II, who had been bombed out of the city and needed temporary housing. And I had the privilege of having some of these original residents as my neighbors. And I used to love talking to them and saying, hey, tell me what it was like back in the war. What were those days like? And they had a very balanced approach. They said, you know, it was really hard. I mean, you try having one tiny little sliver of butter this big and having to make it last for 2 days. Toast isn't very good when it's dry. All kinds of little things like that. Food was rationed. But all of them said it was worth it for the greater cause. Because the stuff that we didn't use for ourselves, all those resources could go for the war effort. And then they'd look at you and smile and they'd say, it's because of that that we're not speaking German today. There's something far bigger than just our comfort going on around us. And maybe what we need to say, you know, instead of all this stuff that I think I need just so I'll be comfortable and I'll have the latest gizmo or gadget or whatever, maybe some of the money that I was going to spend on these things or be comfortable, maybe I'll give it to a family in need. Or maybe I'll give it to a missionary. But life isn't about our comfort. And that's a net that we need to drop in Northern Virginia. Now, one thing I do want to say as I consider this net of comfort is this is something for each of us to work with between us and God. One thing in church world that we've gotten really good at is looking at other people and finding the sins in their lives. You know, I can guarantee you, when you think of comfort and giving stuff up, you'll look at a friend of yours and say, well, how did they spend the money on that car? Man, well, that's not your issue. You don't know how they got it. You don't know why they got it. It's between us and God. Don't compare. When I say we should be willing to sacrifice, don't look and see if other people are sacrificing as much as you. It's between you and God to say, you know, I want to follow Christ wholeheartedly. And for me to do this, it's going to mean getting rid of some things. It's going to mean not having some of the stuff which I thought, ah, it'd be really cool to have this. But you know, I'm giving to a greater cause. And I can tell you that, again, the people that I met towards the tail end of their lives after living in World War II said, you know, we'd do it all over again because there's a greater cause. And life isn't about our comfort. Another net that's very common in Northern Virginia is control. Northern Virginia people, we like to be in control. We like to be in control of our schedule. We like to be able to control of our lives. There is a disproportionate percentage of type A's in Northern Virginia. Go to any other place in the country, in the world for that matter, and you'll have like one or two type A's in a whole group of people. Where in Northern Virginia, it's like you get a whole group of people and only one or two of them aren't type A's. You know, we all like to be in charge. We all want to have a plan and we want it to be my plan that works. But Jesus isn't too interested in our plan. He says, I've got a plan and I'm calling you to come and follow after me. We need to leave the net of I'm in control and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And very often, you hear it over and over from people who say, yeah, I'm a hard charger. I had everything going my way. And then something gets introduced into life and you realize, you know, I'm not in control. Could be a tragedy, could be a work situation, but you realize I am not in control. We can be so headstrong at times, and God, in his love, needs to take that heavenly 2x4 upside our head and say, you are not in control. When will you settle down and say, Lord, I will trust you and I will follow after you? But Lord, I've got so many plans. Look, I've got, I want to be retired by the time I hit this age. I want to be at this position in my job by the time I'm this. I've got this. I've got to have this. And I want this house. And God says, no. You may get it. You may not. That's not what matters. What matters is you'll have an attitude of, Lord, I will trust you. Now, I'm not saying go to the other extreme and have no plans, no aspiration, no nothing like that. It's just that when we write our plans for life, we need to do it in pencil. Because God is the Lord of the universe. We've sung about him today. We've talked about how awesome he is. He's the creator of the universe. That creator of the universe has the right at any time he wants to take our little plan book that we've written in pencil and take his heavenly eraser and say, nope, this is what I want you to do. And we trust him because we know that he has his glory and our best at his heart. The scriptures say when Jesus was speaking in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, he said this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And basically Jesus is saying, look, you may think that if you can get everything done on your list for your life, you'll be happy, but you won't be. You will never be content, because when you think you have arrived, when you've gotten that thing which you were working for, you're going to see someone else that has one model better, and you're going to say, ah, I'm back in the race. Will you trust God? Will you allow him to take you for your life to take some twists and some turns that are really unexpected? But as you follow him, you're confident that he is in control. Be willing to say, Lord, my plans, you can do whatever you want with them, and you can rewrite them. That's the net of control. Another net that's very common in Northern Virginia is what we'll call consumerism. We have so much stuff here that we feel we have a right to. You know, I love going to stores where the customer is king. And that's pretty normal over here. But in much of the world, the customer isn't king. You know, you can go back to many stores in this area without the receipt, something you bought there months ago, and then just decided, well, I like this other one I bought better. I'll just take it back. And they'll say, sure. But in most other parts of the world, you try it, good luck. You're stuck with it. The customer isn't king. God doesn't want us to live life just as consumers, because we will get consumed by the very things which we think we need to acquire for ourselves. Consumerism is a net that we need to drop, and following Christ must be intentional. We can get so distracted by all the stuff going on around here. We can get how so many plates we're juggling, so many things we want to buy, we want to have, we want to do. But God says, you've got to be intentional, follow Christ. The rest is details. If you allow following Christ to get caught in the mix of a shuffle, you see, Jesus didn't want to just be a part of our lives. He didn't just want to be a big part of our lives. He wants to be our life. And we organize and arrange everything around him. We feel that we need this stuff to say we've arrived. So often, as Christians, we can glibly say that, oh man, whatever, I got this widget, and I tell you, this is a blessing from the Lord. But I think in our culture, so often, we have a hard time distinguishing between what is a blessing from the Lord and what is a distraction from the devil. If there's anything we've got that is distracting us from Christ, get rid of it. We don't need it, and it's only going to work against us. You know, and we can allow this culture to seep into our homes, and we can tell our kids, oh, you need to be involved in this activity, you need to do this, you need to do that, so you can get into this college, so you can get that job, so you can get this money. And before you know it, that culture gets its grip on us. And Jesus is calling his followers, stand out, be different, don't get caught up in the world around us. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What good is it going to do us if you have everything your neighbors have, and one thing more, but you get distracted from Christ? You've lost everything. Jesus invites us to join his world-transforming mission. How are you going to respond? Maybe you're here for the first time today, or maybe you've been checking Christianity out and you're wondering, what is this all about? Well, the first thing you need to do in following Christ is to be right with him. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've all done things wrong. We want to do things our own way, and God calls that sin. And there's bad news with sin, because God says, you know, I can't have that in my heaven. I will not live with that. And the trouble is, all of us are sinful by nature. We want to do our own thing. And God then goes on, he says, the wages of your sin, the payment that you deserve for your sin, is death, separation from me forever and ever in a place called hell. That is really bad news. But that's not the end of the story. The good news is that Christ came. He loves you more than you can imagine. He died in your place to pay that penalty that you and I owe. And then he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and he extends life to you. And the way we get right with God is by recognizing there's nothing we can do to earn his favor. We just say, Lord, thank you for loving me so much and sending a Savior to die in my place and to rise again. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior. When that happens, you enter into a right relationship with God. But when that happens, your life isn't over. God wants you on this journey here, this side of eternity. And so for all of us to think about, when you know Christ as Savior, are there any nets in your life you need to drop? Maybe it's some of the nets we've talked about. Or maybe there's other things that you say, you know, this is holding me back from following Jesus wholeheartedly. Will you trust him enough to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job situation. Whatever it might be, if there's anything holding you back from Jesus, would you drop it and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to pan out, but I'm going to trust you. And I can promise you, on the authority of God's word, when you drop those nets, you will see him work in ways that amaze you. When I think of this whole discipleship realm, it's very important to take this and not just think of it as something we talk about on Sunday mornings. It needs to penetrate every area of our lives, in our homes. You know, parents, the most important thing we can do for our kids is to extend this invitation from Jesus to them. You know, we can get so wrapped around the axle here in Northern Virginia about getting our kids in all kinds of activities, and kids are stressed, and kids now have planners. But that isn't what they need. Our children need Jesus. And God isn't going to ask us, when all is said and done, so wait, that's pretty impressive. What grades did you force your kids to get? What activities did you get them in? God is going to ask all of us as parents, did your family life provide a compelling invitation for them to follow Jesus? There's good news for every parent in this too. We are only responsible for giving the invitation. And I say this humbly, my kids are young now. I pray that all three of my children would follow Jesus with all of their hearts, more than anything else. But I also recognize that they've got to make up their own mind. They might go astray. I hope it wouldn't be for long. I don't know what to expect. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know that my responsibility before God is to provide a compelling invitation to my kids for Jesus. And that's what he wants all of us as parents to be doing. I think of us as a congregation here. Can you imagine If every one of us really took seriously and said, you know, Jesus, I will follow you and I'm going to become a fisher of men. Can you imagine if here at Cedar Run, God took us and he used us to go out into this community and the outlying areas here and draw people to Christ? What if the people you bump into at work, in your community, in your different activities you take your kids to, as long as there's not too many activities and you're not burdening them too much, but all these things we do, what if we rub shoulders with people, introducing them to Christ along the way? God could blow out the walls in this building. Can you imagine seeing thousands of people come to Christ through us? Well, Jesus is offering that invitation. Are we going to take him up and be fishers of men? Now, we're not a mega church here. And if you look at our site, we never will be, and that's fine. But what if we were to go out planting other churches in outlying areas here, and God wanted to use some of us to do that? I find that really exciting. We love being a smaller church because we have a real sense of community here, and we never want to lose that. But we also don't want to sink back and just say, well, we're comfortable and we're happy with thus far and no more. If the Lord can use a church like us, what if we were to go out and plant other churches, which maybe weren't huge? There's a sense of community where you've got the older training the younger on, and then this process just ripples through this area. Wouldn't that be fantastic? And it's all possible if each of us says, yep, Jesus, I'll follow you. And I will trust that you will make me a fisher of men. And if there are things that I'm doing or not doing that are getting in the way of following you wholeheartedly, Jesus, show me what they are so I can drop them. And Lord, as you lead, I will follow. Heavenly Father, you know what is going on in each of our lives right now. You know what it is that is holding us back from you. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's pride, maybe it's a mixture, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray if there are any nets that we would willingly drop them at your feet and see you work in amazing ways. Lord, I pray that you would be writing a story through us here at Cedar Run that would amaze people. That you take a few hundred here who all say, yep, Lord, we want to be fishers of men. Do what you need to in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach not only Northern Virginia, but all over the world. I pray that right now in our midst, there would be people who don't know it yet, but you're saying, I'm going to take you to a faraway place and use you to introduce people to Jesus who have never met him yet. Lord, for all of us as we go, let us give you our plans in pencil and trust that you will erase and edit and do whatever you want because we are yours. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.